Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are live right now so you can join the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you, so call now, 800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel, and now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the church this month, and, you know, the church is an assembly of believers. We've been called out from the world by Jesus Christ. This gospel of grace has saved us, has set us apart, but has joined us together as a single body. Paul talks about this in several places, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Romans chapter 12. Peter talks about the body, but it's the assembling together by God's Spirit of all believers into one body. It's made up of many members, but we all form one body, and we all have different functions within that body. Not everyone can be an evangelist. Not everyone can be a disciple maker. Not everyone can be an encourager. Those are all different aspects of the body of Christ that we make up. But when we are doing this all together in unity, when we're drawing our motivation and our reason from Jesus Christ himself, we're being compelled by his love, we're all doing whatever we're called to do for that purpose, we see the body expressing the love of God to the world at large. And that's what Paul was getting at in Galatians chapter 5 when he wrote this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." So the body of Christ, and that's what it means to be in Christ. I'm in Christ, you're in Christ. Together we make up the body of Christ. But Jew and Gentile make up the body. There's the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Well, it doesn't matter. That's of no value as far as the body of Christ is concerned. The thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So our expression of love is evidence to the world that Jesus Christ is real, that this isn't just a made-up story, that this is a life-changing reality, first for us individually, but then corporately as a body of believers. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ established. It sets us apart, calls us out of this world, joins us together, and then we can become a part of the gospel story in the world today. That's exciting to me.
Absolutely. It's kind of basic, too, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes, this is
Basic Gospel, everybody. Plenty of open lines, though calls are beginning to fill up the board. Still room for you at 1-800-677-9377. Toll free across the country, 800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Elizabeth, New Jersey, and talk with Deborah, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, how are you? I'm great today. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
Taking my call. I really want to know about new wine and the new bottle. Can you explain that to me?
Well, it talks about in, I think, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was asked a question, and he gave this, I think, very puzzling answer. You can't put new wine or can't pour new wine into old wineskins. And if you do, what's going to happen with the fermentation process, the new wine is going to stretch those old wineskins to the point that they're going to burst, and you're going to lose the value of both. So you can't put this new life that God has given us in an old system. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at in that particular illustration. There was this old system of the old covenant. It was a religious system based on rules and regulations. At least that's what we made it. But God had something new for us, and it was new life. And you can't pour that new life into that old system and expect to get the real worth of both. The law had a purpose, Deborah, and that purpose was to show us our need for Jesus Christ. Once that purpose has been fulfilled, the law takes a step back, so that Jesus Christ can carry out his purpose. And that purpose was to give us life and to fill us with his very Spirit. So the Spirit of God can't be contained within the container of the Mosaic Covenant.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you, Deborah?
So much sense. Thank you so much. I'm so happy that you cleared that up for me. I've been really trying to figure that out or understand it. Thank you so much.
Well, you are so welcome, Deborah. Thanks. Thanks for your call, and that's a great question. The first time I read that passage in Matthew, I looked at his answer and I thought, what in the world is he talking about? It's a puzzling thing. But when you put it in the context of the New Testament and see that it is a subject or theme of the New Testament, it starts to make sense, and it's all about the purpose of law and the purpose of grace. Yeah. Well, Deborah, thanks for your call today. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Bye-bye. Well, let's go to Chris in Robstown, Texas. Hi, Chris.
Howdy, howdy. Thank you for taking my call. I've been listening to your radio program for a couple months now, and I normally agree with everything just about that's said on the show, and it's really a blessing to have it on the radio. But one thing that kind of disturbed me was something that you said, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm afraid my ears kind of failed me about it. But you or someone on the radio show made the comment that you believe that only the original manuscripts of God's Word were inspired by God.
Well, Chris, what I was saying is that what Paul wrote, what Peter wrote, those particular letters were inspired by God. Now, as those letters reached their intended audience, people would copy down those letters. They would make copies of those letters, and they would distribute those copies, and then they would get to other audiences, and then other folks would make copies of those letters. And the original letters, we don't have those. Those haven't been found. What we have found are those copies. And it's from those copies that translators and biblical scholars have assembled, manuscripts, full manuscripts. And it's from those manuscripts that those translators have translated the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic into all the different languages in the world. Now, those translations aren't inspired. Translators.
Can I say something, please?
Yes.
I'm not as knowledgeable as some people, and I've been studying on it a little bit, but I can't show you the Greek Septuagint or the Greek papyrus scrolls or the Greek New Testament, but I know what God said, and he said, are you aware of what the gift of tongues is?
Yes.
All right. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, was mainly talking about the gift of tongues. But in verse 21, basically the gift of tongues was given as a sign that God would speak to all people regardless of whether they're Jew or Greek or whatever, and that he would breathe his word through to all peoples in their own language. And it says in verse 21, in the law it is written with men of other, it is written with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So it's saying that he would speak to us in English, or whether you speak Chinese or Mongolian, he breathed his word in all languages. So, in reference to what was
Well, Chris, we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about translations of the Bible. And for us to really understand, I think hopefully the point you're trying to make is that it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the meaning of the Word of God to us. It takes the Spirit of God to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that are revealed in the Word of God and bring meaning to that so we can respond to Him in faith, not only for salvation, but in day-to-day life. And Paul talks about that in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, these things that God has
basically
freely...
Basically, this was my point. And whether you're a Bible translator or whether you're a preacher, if you're a translator and you aren't convinced that you're translating the inspired and errant Word of God and that it's God-breathed, you ought not be messing with it. And if you aren't convinced that you're called by God to preach with a holy calling to do so, you know if you're called. But unless you got that calling, then and you're convinced that it's the Word of God, then you ought not be opening your mouth behind the pulpit.
Well, are you saying that about us, or are you just making a general statement?
No, I'm making a general statement.
Yeah. Well,
if you don't know that you're
Well, Chris, you know, I certainly agree. This Bible is the Word of God. That's why Paul went into these places
with fear and trembling. That it's inspired and errant Word of God.
Absolutely. That's why Paul would go into places with fear and trembling, because he knew he was delivering the very words of God. That's why we're humbled every day to be on this broadcast, because we're delivering the Word of God.
I'm not the most eloquent person in the world, and you know, but this is what God's Word says, and you know, I've had this conversation with other people before, and you know, it's become a problem, and I can't, you know, that argument has been going around, and I, you know, I just couldn't. You know, what my ears perceived, because I'd heard that argument. And, you know, I just hope that if you're a translator of the Bible or if you're a preacher or whatever, you'd...
Well, Chris, the question was asked the other day in terms of the King James Version. So there are a group of people that believe only the King James Version is the inspired Word of God. You'll ask them, well, what about other languages? Well, then they'll come up with some answer on that really negates the value.
I happen to read King James Version. I don't believe it's the only one that's inspired. I believe there are translators out there. If, like, for instance,
well, Chris, we need to move on. We've got a lot of other callers, but I sure appreciate your point. Okay, thanks for your call. Well, let's go to Corpus Christi and talk with Lee, listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Lee.
Hey, Bob. It's good to hear from you, buddy.
Well, it's great to hear from you as well. What's on your mind today?
Well, I don't have a question. I just want to hopefully help some listeners out there that experience what I did. That's my call, to hopefully help some people. Is that okay?
Certainly.
Okay. Well, I was not raised in a Christian environment. I was pretty bad most of my life. And in the mid-80s, when I was a young adult, I fell in with a charismatic bunch, and then I burned out of that and walked away from God for 20 or 30 years until about 2 years ago. And you recall, that's when I found y'all, and y'all helped me understand grace, and it was a wonderful, wonderful help to me, and I really am grateful for that. Well, in recent months, I fell in with a Calvinist reform type way of viewing scripture, and I believe it probably did more damage to my spiritual walk than even that charismatic period of my life, because it made me an elitist, it made me more arrogant than I naturally am, and it absolutely killed my desire to witness that I was so passionate about before I fell into this reformed way of viewing scripture. And I've since just denounce all of it, and I just think it's a horrible thing, and I just want to warn people to beware of Calvinism and their similar teaching.
Well, Lee, thanks for sharing that. I mean, we get we can get caught up in the traditions of various things and really miss the heart and soul of the message. And I think that's what happens a lot. I know Calvinism, the appeal, at least the appeal for me, was kind of the intellectual element to it. And that's appealing. There's some reason, there's some logic behind the various aspects of TULIP. But sometimes that reason and logic is elevated above what the actual Word of God has to say. And when that's the case, knowledge puffs us up. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we are so happy about our knowledge and prideful about our knowledge that we miss the message of love. And sometimes that can happen. And I think that's what you're saying that has happened to you with that. You kind of felt like an elitist, that you had knowledge that nobody else did and knew how it all was supposed to work. And that kind of sets you apart from every other believer. Well, you're not supposed to be set apart from other believers. We have been joined together as a body of Christ. We're to live in harmony one with another. Love is the glue that holds us together. If we substitute knowledge for love, then we've just introduced a scenario in which we draw lines and divide the body of Christ, and that's never of God.
It's not of God. In addition to that being more informed perspective, that being one of the elect while others are not, that was, for me, the real horrible part, because it by default made God, you know, just arbitrarily damn people to hell. And I was just I was in the lucky club, so to speak, and it was just a horrible thing. And I think it's terrible.
Well, Lee, thanks for sharing that. And the message is all about Jesus, and certainly it's His grace that saves us. You know, I know there's an element of Calvinism that really wants to extol that, and that's awesome, because we are saved by grace, but through faith. And that's, I think, the key thing. That's what balances it all out, is that God's grace works in us in such a way that we respond to Him in faith, and we can enjoy this relationship with Him and grow deeper in His love, grace, and mercy. Well, Lee, always good to hear from you, my friend.
Yes, indeed.
God bless you.
Yeah. Well, time on the clock. Open lines, 1-800-677-9377. Give us a call. I want to hear from you. 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go to New York, New York, and talk with Marie, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Marie.
Hi, how are you today?
We're doing well, thank you. How are you?
Good, good, good. I don't know if my question is going to be kind of a lengthy one. I just want to find out. We had our pastor pass away, and right now it seems like the church is kind of like out of order with regards to, you know, who the leadership should be, and some people that should be leaders don't want to be leaders. And I just want to find out, what does the Scripture say about the order of a church in that situation?
Well, Marie, you've lost a pastor. You certainly haven't lost the leader of the church. The leader of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the leader of the church at large. He's the leader of the church in local assemblies of the body. But the church may be floundering a little bit because there's not a, you know, quote, pastor or somebody in place. But I think you just keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glue that's going to hold you together, and He will bring you all the right person at the right time. I don't know if the church has a pastor search committee or something like that, but just trust the Lord to do His work at the right time in that situation.
Okay. Now, is there a scripture that what you say is completely true? Because that's what we usually say, you know, who's in charge? And we're like, Jesus is in charge. You know, that's what we usually say. And until everything comes into order. But I was just wondering if there was some kind of scripture.
No, there's just passages that talk about the qualifications for elders.
Okay.
And so we've taken those qualifications and applied them to pastors, so to speak. Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul talks about it there. Also, I think in Timothy. Yes, he gives some qualifications. So as a body of believers, as y'all search, keep these qualifications in mind. Don't make a choice hastily. Don't do it because, hey, we've got to get this done by such and such a time or we're just going to fall apart. That's not necessarily the case. You're a body of believers. There's no one more important than another person within the body. Jesus Christ is the important one, and he's going to work through this body. I'm sure there's other leaders there that are doing wonderful things. So just trust the Lord to work in this situation.
Okay, well, thank you for those books in Timothy and 1 Timothy and Titus.
That's exactly right. Qualifications
great.
For elders, overseers. We normally equate that with pastors. I think it probably has a broader context than just merely a pastor of a local assembly. But that's what most churches use in searching for that right person. And it could be somebody that's already within your midst. Mm-hmm. So don't be surprised.
Well, thank you so much. And I really do appreciate your show. It is so on target. And I just praise God for your show.
Well, thank you, Marie. Thanks for those kind, encouraging words. And if you ever have other questions, don't hesitate to pick up the phone and call.
Thanks so much.
All right. Let's go to Long Island and talk with Elsa, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Elsa.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I have a
question about the rapture. Some people think it's a pre-trib, and some people think it's post-trib. What does the Bible say about the rapture? Is it pre-trib or post-trib?
Well, it doesn't really say anything about that. We have looked at various things, like in the book of Revelation. We see some messages that the apostle wrote to the seven churches in Turkey. And then there's a point in the book of Revelation that the churches are no longer mentioned. So some theologians have looked at that and said, well, that's an indication that the church is not there during the tribulation. So that becomes the substance of the pre-trib rapture position. So it's not that they read it, word for word in there. It's just an inference. This is what we think the scripture is saying. What I believe is that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And that's what we need to be thinking about, the second coming of Christ Jesus. That's the important event that is yet to happen. So just look toward that. As all believers, we should look forward to his second coming. That is going to happen. How it's going to take place, I don't think any of us can know for sure. So we'll just leave it at that, Elsa. But thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. I want to remind you also, friends, that as we enter the home stretch of the year, Basic Gospel still needs your help as we attempt to dig out of this financial shortfall we've been facing for many months now. From the response that we've received, this is a ministry that's making a difference in people's lives. And that, of course, is why we are here every day. If you found answers to your questions, if you've heard truth that has set you on a new spiritually guided path, if you found this broadcast as a safety valve for the frustrations of life, and many of us have, well, those are the reasons that we ask you to support this ministry and keep the good news coming. Please help today if you can with your most generous gift to Basic Gospel. You'll find the support link in the header at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Or speak with our operator at 800-727-2828. Again, that number, 1-800-727-2828. We hope to hear from you today because we would love to have your partnership as we move forward day by day, proclaiming the fullness of the love, life, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.